And let's pray as we open the word together. So, Father, we thank you for this point in our morning as your family, as your children. What a wonder that is, that we are bound together in your family, in Christ. An unspeakable privilege that we recognize together. We thank you for your Spirit in us, for your word open before us, and to be with our brothers and sisters today. We pray together that your anointing would be upon our ears, our hearts, our minds, and on your word today, and you would speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have a season together in the book of Psalms. And this comes on the heels. Last week we had that message about letting the word of God dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit. Remember, we were speaking about the spiritual life, a devotional life, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc. So the book of Psalms, what a joy that is for us. And right in the middle of your Bible, there it is, the book of Psalms. And it's quite something, isn't it, that in the middle of God's word for the Christian is a book of songs, a book of praise. And that in itself has such an important message for us, that we are to be people of praise, that we are people who have a new song in our mouth. Remember Psalm 40, verse 3, God has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. It's a new song because we have discovered something, that God has shared something profound, the most important thing that could ever be discovered or appropriated in a person's life, and that is what it means to know God, to walk with God, to live by faith. And we are people who have a new song in our mouth. 150 chapters in the Psalms, the longest book in our Bible, filled with instruction about devotion and praise. Sometimes people have so much to complain about. Maybe some Christians even. You talk to them and it's murmuring and moaning and complaining about how hard life is, and we get that. But also there should be a song of praise that should drown out the sound of that, for we have received and been given so much in God. I think if someone is only ever complaining and they are not praising, it makes me wonder if there's any illumination in their life. If the Spirit of God is in their life, how can that be? But where there is a fountain of life by the Holy Spirit, there should be praise and thanksgiving and humility and brokenness and that fragrance that rises to heaven. And the first line in the book of Psalms is this: blessed is the man and the woman. Blessed is the person. Isn't that amazing? The first line, blessed is the man. And then it goes on to give this incredible prescription we're going to look at today. How many people would like to be blessed? This is the answer. The first book in the first chapter in Psalms tells us, blessed is the man, and it gives us the way that that is possible. The first line is, blessed is the man, and the last line in the book of Psalms at the end of 150 is, praise you, the Lord. And they go together, the first and the last line. Blessed is the man, praise ye the Lord. For our praise is connected to something, that we have been blessed in Christ. It tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And verse 6 says, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. There it is, the blessing and the praise. Amazing. And the book of Psalms teaches us devotion. Now, focus here this morning. Listen to the word. Let God minister to your hearts. Don't be distracted. Devotion. I love that word. because it is a word that we use in our Christian life, and it encompasses so much. It includes prayer and praise and meditation and worship and thanksgiving. It's all mixed in there. And at the heart of it is devotion. That is the point. It's not my Bible reading or my prayer time, but it's that there is devotion, that there is a connection, that I am with my Lord and with God, and there is something that is descending and ascending. There is a connection and a communion. There is devotion. How wonderful and how beautiful that is. For some Christians, it's a discovery that we are finding as we grow as Christians, what it means to have devotion, and that's exciting. And enjoy that journey as God enlarges your heart and your capacity. If we look at David's life, and of course he wrote about half of the Psalms, his life was filled with trouble sometimes. You notice that in the book of 1 Samuel. He had conflict and troubles and enemies and persecution and people who wanted to take his life. He had his own sins and problems and failures and Bathsheba and Absalom and the whole gambit. And we say, what a joy it would be if we could look behind the scenes. What was happening in David's heart and mind during those times? And we have that window into the devotional life of David through the book of Psalms. And we can see how he cries out to God, how he is transparent, how the Psalms are very real. They are not hyper-spiritual, they are not pretending, but it is the heart open, bearing it before God. In Psalm 62:8, pour out your heart unto God. You can tell him everything. Many of the Psalms, they begin a little bit negatively, where the psalmist is complaining a little bit. But he through the psalm, at the end, there is praise. There is a conclusion. There is faith. And this is what we must learn to do. We may start here, but we learn how to end here with praise as we look to God and consider his promises and his word. David, based on his life, we could say he had every right to be a wounded man, a bitter man, an angry man. But he wasn't. Because through the Psalms, we see that he learned to give it to God. He didn't harbor it in his heart. And when he considered his enemies, he said, Lord, you deal with my enemies. He didn't try and deal with his enemies, and that's different. He gave it to God. And therefore, he wasn't bitter because of his circumstances, but he was free. Because he gave it to the Lord. So Psalm 1 we'll look at today is a wisdom psalm. It's one of the best known, one of the best loved psalms, and that's all for good reason. And it's a wonderful, fitting opening for the book. And as we've mentioned, it starts with this secret to success, spiritual success for the believer. The opening words, blessed is the man. The word blessed, it means a simple definition would be happy, but it's much more than that, much deeper than that. It's in the plural. It's the happiness of happinesses. It's to be filled with happiness in the deepest sense, not something superficial because of circumstances. And this is a mystery of the Christian life, that I can have joy and peace and contentment even when it's going crazy on the outside. Billy Graham gave this definition for blessing one time. To be blessed is to be filled with God and to be satisfied. I think that's an echo from 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What a wonderful secret to discover in life, because life is not perfect or without trouble. Have you noticed? Man is born for trouble and the sparks fly upwards, Job 5:7. We have trouble in life. Oh, but if I can be a blessed man in the innermost part, if I can be filled with God and satisfied, that I let the word of God dwell in me richly and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I live by faith. What an awesome life that is. What a joy, what a gift. So you want a blessed life. Well, how? Let's look at the rest of the verse. Blessed is the man. And it tells us three things that he should not do or he does not do. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What's the first thing that tells you? It tells you that there's some decisions you need to make as a Christian. Some people watch everything, read everything, listen to everything, accept everything. There's no filter, there's no discernment, there's no care. But we are told to be very careful, to be very circumspect in this world system, where there is an antichrist spirit and there is a move to come against the very principles and values of the Word of God, that your convictions would be tested. You have the Bible and you have the voice of the world system, which is loudest in your life. Where does our foundation lie? Because the Bible tells us in the clearest possible words, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the path of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, back in biblical times, it was a bit different to now. Now you can be on the internet, and there are so many voices, so many impressions, so many things that are, so much agenda that is forced down your throat if you're not careful. You need to be so discerning. We are told to be careful and not to do that. So want to be blessed, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Someone might say, well, that's okay. I want to listen. I want to be open. I'm in the world. I'll live in the world. It's okay. I still believe in God. Okay. But that's not the prescription to be blessed. Honor God. Be filled with the Spirit. You need to die to yourself. I made a comment in a sermon a couple of weeks ago that sometimes you have to take sides with God against yourself. And someone said to me, oh, that spoke to me so much when you said that. And I should have told them this, but I said, you know what? I remember being a new believer and I heard that in a sermon and it spoke to me. And it just surfaced in that moment in the sermon. Because I also, all of us, we have an old sin nature and we have to bring it to the cross and we have to die to ourselves. And there may be natural passions and desires that we have, but if I want to be blessed, if I want to honor God, if I want to follow God, there is a price. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs something. It costs my life. If any man will be my disciple and follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. It takes death before I have that life. It takes some healthy decisions. Now, in this poetical language, we can see there is what's called a triple parallel here. You have walk, stand, sit. You have counsel, way, seat. You have ungodly, sinners, scornful. And if you look at it carefully, you'll see that there's a progression that's implied here. He's walking in the counsel, and then he is standing in the path, and then finally he is sitting in the seat. And that's how it starts. You walk, you stand, you sit. If you are not careful, if you are not discerning, you say, oh, I never want to sit in the seat of the scornful or the mocking. Well, then don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful of those types of influences. So, he says that they don't do that, but this do. Verse, look at this. What does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, notice this. But, this is the contrast. Don't do this, but what does he do? The contrast to walking and sitting and standing is that he is delighting in the law of the Lord and he meditates day and night. To delight means to take pleasure, to have a desire. And you and I as Christians, we must have a source. When you plug something in, it's plugged into some type of source. What is our source as believers? It is God's word. It is God speaking in our life. Us having ears and an open heart and a purposed mind to be those that hear and receive and believe and apply the word of God in our life. The blessed man allows the word of God to shape, to affect, to lead his life. And notice, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate, it comes from the idea to mumble or to speak to oneself. The idea is you're speaking to yourself over and over again about something. The idea is to ponder, to reflect, or like a cow would chew the cud. Chewing the cud to get all of the nutrients that he can out of that. And that's what we do with the word. We chew over it. We are chewing and we are thinking and we are reflecting, and God is ministering and illuminating and feeding as we do that. Meditation is an important part of your devotional life, of your Christian life. It's not like Eastern meditation where they are told to empty the mind, but Christian meditation is different. It's where we fill the mind. The mind is not empty in our meditation. Au contraire, it is filled, to be filled with the word of God, that God desires truth in the innermost part, Psalm 51:5. That God desires that we are hiding the word of God in our heart. How does that happen? Not by accident, not by being a casual, careless Christian, but by being purposed, that I am delighting in the word. I am meditating on the word day and night. And that bears fruit in my life. The word of God becomes assimilated. There is the saying, how does it go? As food is, as digestion is for the body, so is meditation for the soul. Right? And as you are breaking down food and digesting it, and it's assimilated, in the same way, meditation is helping us assimilate the word of God. It is not surface. I hear it, okay, amen, and then I forget about it. But I'm turning it over. I am reflecting. So much so, it effectively almost becomes a part of me. I begin to think that way and speak that way. And when I come to the fork in the road, I don't have to, oh, what decision do I make? I already have such a conviction according to the word of God. I know how to respond because the word of God is hidden in my heart. And notice, in his law does he meditate. There it is, in the word. And notice these words, day and night. How often? You say, oh, day and night, that's impractical. I Sunday Christian, I can manage that. But day and night, meditating on the word of God, is that realistic? And yes, it is. How often are you thinking about something during the day? Right? Details or worrying about something or whatever it is. And we must learn to sprinkle into that through our day that we are reflecting on something. And I remember when I was in Bible college and we were with these young students and we were studying the Bible, and around the bathroom mirror there would be cards with Bible verses, and behind on the visor in the card, not if you're driving, there would be little Bible verses, and we would be memorizing and thinking, and we'd sit down and have a coffee, and oh, look at this verse, and we'd be speaking about it, turning it over, chewing, meditating, considering the word of God, that it might find some depth, that we might grow in understanding day and night. Listen, this is why daily devotions are important. And I'm a human being. I understand. We all understand. We all have life and challenges and old sin nature, and we're not disciplined or whatever. We all get that. But we're all on a journey. And oh, if I could encourage you, that it, and this would apply to all of us. Are you satisfied with, you know, how much you pray? Oh, yeah, I pray enough. No, we're all growing, right? And I would encourage us all to really think about this during this season in the book of Psalms. Let God build you in your devotional life. If you come to church on a Sunday, listen, that's incredible that you do that. God bless you that you do that. And or if I only make it once a month to church, God bless you that you do that. Or if I only see you once a year in church, I rejoice. I love it. God bless you. That's amazing. But let God build your capacity. Let God, let your hunger go deeper. Let discover what it means to have a devotional life, when, that when you wake up in the morning, before you speak to a person, you speak to God. Before you walk into your day, perhaps your knees touch the carpet. You go to God. All right, grab a cup of coffee first. That's fine. But have a devotion. A few minutes in the Word, and a few minutes can have such an effect on our day. And here is the promise, verse 3. He shall be. Listen, if he does this, here is the promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, if you ask a tree where it would like to be planted this afternoon, go to, no. If you would ask a tree, I think they would say, oh, I'd love to be planted by rivers of water. What an amazing picture that is. For the root system, the part that you don't see is the most important thing. And so it is with the Christian life. What you don't see under the surface, in the heart, before God alone, our root system is so important. What we are drawing from, and then it has an effect on the surface. It brings forth fruit in its season. It's planted, it's by the water, it's sucking up that nutrition. And sometimes you can hear that in the church, in the service, if you're quiet, you can hear. You hear it? I had the back there. Right? Soaking up, sucking in the devotion. You hear the Bible open and there it is. Oh, I'm receiving. And it has an effect. And then I bear fruit. The fruit is by accident. Fruit is the byproduct of something. Right? Sadly, the natural man looks at a Christian life and he says, oh, look at the fruit. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do, and that makes me a Christian. Oh, look at the fruit. If I live like that and I don't do that and I do that, that makes me a Christian. No, it's not about the fruit. You don't imitate the fruit. You don't copy the Christian life. You just ensure that you have a root system that is planted by rivers of water, and the fruit will come by his grace. Brings forth fruit in its season. It's the same principle in John 5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And then he says, without me you can do nothing. And the context of that phrase, it's about bearing fruit. Without me you cannot bear fruit. You have to be receiving life, and then the fruit will come. And it will come in its season. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not immediately, but it will come. Whose leaf also will not wither. And I know if you have a house plant and you see the leaves withering, you know it needs some water, it needs some attention, right? And this speaks of the spiritual health in a believer. And if you sense your leaves are withering, you know what to do about it. I need to go to the Word. I need to go and have fellowship. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now, those in the prosperity gospel movement, oh, they love this verse, among others that they, you know, pluck out of context. It's not referring primarily to my physical, financial wealth or prosperity, but it's speaking about spiritual prosperity. God can add that also, and that's fine if he does. But more importantly, is the health from within, the spiritual life. So God's prescription for blessing, for fruit, for spiritual health. Certain things that I don't do, certain things that I do. It doesn't happen by accident. You must have a plan. God said it to Joshua also. Remember in Joshua 1:7, about meditating day and night, be in the Word. Then he promises the effect of that in his life, that he would also prosper. You can have spiritual health and God can prosper your decisions and your relationships, etc., on the outside also. And then just to close, as he gives the flip side on the godly verse, on the ungodly verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They're not like this green fruit-bearing tree planted by the water. The picture is very different. What picture does he give? They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And in the wheat, the chaff is the part that if it was winnowed, the wind would take away. That is not life, is not sustaining. It is not the substance that you need. He says, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. And by the way, the ungodly, it's not essentially, the focus there is not essentially on the outward way they live their life. But of course, that's included. But it's that God is not in their life, or they are not taking heed to God, or they are not responding to God. They are making a choice. And that effectively, they are ungodly, and that is seen in their life. The ungodly are not so. It's those who are not in a covenant relationship with God. And therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In the future, there will be a winnowing process. There will be a judgment. There will be a clear understanding of who is saved and who is not. The righteous from those who are without faith. For the Lord, verse 6, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So in this psalm, there are two men, the godly and the ungodly, two ways. And we make a choice on which way we follow. Let's believe God that he builds us and develops us and leads us in our Christian life, in our devotional life, that our roots grow deeper and our fruit is clearly seen. Amen? So, Father, we pray together. Lord, we knit our hearts just in this prayer. We thank you for these words in this wisdom psalm, such practical wisdom for us. Oh, we desire to grow. We desire that our understanding would grow, our faith would grow, our hunger, our desire, oh, that you would be central, that we would all through the day there would be reflections and prayers and faith, that we would look up again and again and again. Oh, please help us. Bring conviction, bring brothers, sisters, words to guide us, that your word would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, we pray. Perhaps as someone here or listening on the internet, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, listen, here is the good news. Jesus is the Savior, and he alone can save. And he saves by grace through faith. And in your heart, by faith, just say, Jesus, save me today by grace. Lead me in the way. Teach me. Help me. Reveal yourself to me, I pray. And for each one of us, help us hide these words in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.